was I Shall Know Him, and written by Fanny Crosby. And it's neat when you read her or sing her songs a lot how she talks about sight, because she was blind from a very young age. So I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hands. All right, question for you tonight. When you think of this phrase, I want you to think of the first thing that comes to mind. Man's best friend. A dog, right? Everybody knows a dog's man's best friend. That's just kind of the phrase goes hand in hand. So what is it about a dog that would warrant that kind of description as man's best friend? What is the quality of a dog that would stick out? What's that? Unconditional love.
Loyalty.
That's the word I was looking for, because I knew it would come up if I phrased the question that way. But you're right, Sue. Unconditional love, loyalty. They're often playful. They just become like a member of the family. And we had few pets growing up, but we did have a couple. And my grandparents always had pets. And my granddad had a dog named Princess, and she was a lap dog. And that dog went with him everywhere. She was a rat terrier, so she wasn't very big, but just the sweetest dog, so loyal. And that is the topic for the words that every relationship needs tonight, loyalty. Emma was typing up the program for tonight and starting the live stream, and I always give her a title for the live stream. Well, tonight is the shortest title probably I've ever had, and it's just that word, loyalty. So open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 22. We've been talking about things that relationships need. So we started this 2 weeks ago. This is the third week, and we started talking about grace. Grace is a word that every relationship needs, obviously. And of course, we talked about Joseph and his example of grace when he could have been bitter. And as Christians, we understand grace to be a phenomenal thing that we have from Jesus Christ, a phenomenal word, a phenomenal action, grace from the Lord. And so grace was the first word. Then last week we talked about encouragement. And I started off reading the story in Nehemiah, when Nehemiah encouraged the Jews as they were building the wall and facing great adversity. And he gave them sort of this wonderful pep talk and kept them going and reminded them that God was with them and set up the guards. And that encouragement helped them a lot. And we started there, but we ended in Ephesians chapter 4, that verse that says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." And as Christians, we ought to be good with our speech. We ought to learn to develop edification and lifting up one another, and to not let corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. And as Christians, we can see the benefit of that quality in any relationship, whether it's at work or at home or school or wherever the Lord has us. We understand the importance of grace and encouragement in relationships. So tonight, the word of choice is loyalty. So the reason we're in 2 Samuel chapter 22 is because we're going to look at one of the greatest examples of loyalty in Scripture amongst men. And it is a group of people that are called David's mighty men. That's how they're referred to in Scripture. And they were fiercely loyal to David and he to them. So we're going to start in 2 Samuel chapter 22, which really is like the end of the story. And so we're going to start at the end, and then we're going to work our way backwards to the beginning to see what it was that developed such loyalty amongst these men. So along the way, we're going to ask this question, and this is what I want you to be thinking tonight. Are you true and loyal in your relationships? Or I can word it this way. Is loyalty true in your relationship? Are you a loyal person in your relationship? Are your friends loyal to you? Are you loyal to them? Are you loyal to the Lord? Are you loyal to your kids? You know, this is just, I want you to think of all of our relationships, and I want you to think of that word loyalty. You know, there's nothing as loyal as a dog when you think about their reaction. Always excited to see their owner, always excited to be with their human, always excited to follow them around. And that's how come they've got that term, man's best friend, or loyalty, because they are loyal. So I'm not necessarily, I think the dog is a really broad example. So I'm not saying that you should be loyal and follow someone around all the time. So don't take that the wrong way. But to be loyal to our relationships is important. And I want to show you tonight from God's word how that's the case. So 2 Samuel chapter 22, I'm going to read the first four verses, and then we're going to stop for just a second. So 2 Samuel 22, it says, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." So that's an interesting way to start. How many of you recognize that as, you know, David talks this way in a lot of his writings, but there's a couple of verses in there that are used in songs, like, "I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." We've sung that song before. But when you think of the word loyalty, I wonder if we would just define it tonight. So what does loyalty mean? So here's just a very concise working definition. Unswerving in allegiance, faithful to a person, a cause, an institution, or ideal to whom fidelity is due. So think of that definition of loyalty. And would that describe the way you relate to others and the way that others relate to you? So to understand the story tonight, of course, I think for the most part, we all understand that David was the second king of Israel. Saul was the first king. And while Saul was alive, we know that David was selected to be the next king by God. And now at this point, everybody knows that, but there's a little bit of friction and problems between Saul and David, right? Saul, of course, is not living properly. David has God's hand of blessing on him. Saul is jealous and even tries to kill David in a couple of different ways. And some Bible teachers believe that this went on for about a period of 15 years. Could you imagine being called and knowing that you're the next king, that's what God has chosen for you, and for years you are putting up with this back and forth between Saul and yourself. And now David, Of course, we knew God's hand was on him. That's why he was able to kill Goliath. That's why his life prospered in so many ways. And that's, I believe, the point that Saul became so jealous and actually started trying to kill him. And during several of those events, I think you know the story, David had opportunity to, you know, take Saul out of the picture. But he said more than one time, you know, "I cannot touch the Lord's anointed." So David was loyal even when someone was trying to kill you. Can you imagine, you know, that story where Saul throws the javelin at David trying to kill him, and yet David remains loyal? Loyalty was important to David. And we know that David, of course, was not perfect, but the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. So anyhow, that's kind of the situation where we find ourselves. And he has this group of men who are fiercely loyal to him. So I said, in many ways, 2 Samuel chapter 22 is sort of at the end of the story. And David, he writes this great psalm of deliverance. In fact, if I didn't tell you where I was reading and I read those four verses, would you think, oh, this is the psalm somewhere? Because it sounds like that. It sounds like a lot of the psalms that he's written. And so that's exactly what this is. It's his psalms of deliverance that he's writing to God. And he just, if you continue reading, for sake of time, we won't do the whole chapter, but if you keep reading through there, you see that David is just taking time to thank God for the deliverance that he's provided. He's waiting until God works things out, which is always better than taking matters into your own hands. And David did that a couple of times as well, but he's just writing this great psalm of praise. But here's what I'd like you to notice at this point. The very next topic of discussion is the summary of David's mighty men. So look now, flip one page over to 2 Samuel chapter 23, and we're going to read. This is where the summary of David's mighty men come into the picture. So 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Isnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time." That's pretty impressive. Verse 9, "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Verse 11, and after him was Shema, the son of Agai, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. You can begin to see why these guys are mighty, right? What amazing victories they're having. And of course, you'll notice it says the Lord wrought a great victory, right? So God's hands on this as well. It says he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Verse 13, and three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim, and David was there and in hold, and the garrison of the Philistine was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well in Bethlehem, which is by the gate, which also coincidentally is under enemy control. And he's like, oh, just you never ever wanted that just that taste of home. Oh, just that whether it's water or the comforts of home, David is in that place. Oh, that someone would just give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. That'd be so great. Verse 16. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Now, when I first read that, I've read it many times in my ministry, but when you think about it, you first read that, aren't you kind of asking, was it wrong for David to pour out that water? I mean, these guys went and fought through and who knows how many people they killed to go because of their fierce loyalty and love for David. They went and got that, and David's like, I can't do that. I can't drink this. And you say, well, was he wrong to do that? Well, here's how I answer that question. I have no idea. I don't know if it was wrong or not. It's kind of like that, the argument between Paul and Barnabas. Remember, they were fighting over essentially John Mark and whether he go here or whether he go there. And they had the battle was so fierce that they separated. But you know, the Bible never really addresses who was in the wrong there. Just interesting thought. So I take that to understand that the Bible presents things, and in some aspects, it's sort of up to us to decide if we want, whether they were right or wrong. But I don't know if it was wrong for David to do that or not. It sure rubs me the wrong way, but at the same time, it's like he's giving that up as a sacrifice to God. So you can make your own judgment there, but the point of it is, wasn't it incredible that he just spoke those words and these three men went to battle to get him the water that he wanted? Understand the loyalty that that must take. I don't know that I would do that. I don't want to go to war just so my boss can have some nice water. I don't know. It just seems like that would be awfully hard, but that's the kind of loyalty that we're seeing here. So we can say with assurance from what we have read so far, what I'd like to do now is just give you a few principles of how this loyalty developed, so we can apply some of these to our lives, all right? So first off, we can say with assurance from what we've read so far that God often uses loyal friends as a part of his deliverance in your life. Loyal friends is a part of his deliverance in your life. Now, don't immediately think, oh, well, I got no friends, because that's not true. If you're here tonight, I assure you, you have a friend. And if you don't feel like you have a friend, come see me after church. I will be your friend, and we will get together, and we will have lots of friends. We're a church family, and we ought to be there for one another. But part of the way that God often helps deliver his people is through loyal friends. And that, of course, was David's situation. So turn back one page to 2 Samuel chapter 22, and look at verse 1, 2 Samuel 22 and verse 1. The Bible says, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. So again, I just read that verse again because I want you to put your mind where David was at this point, where for years he knew that he was the next promised king of Israel, and he's yet running from the very guy he's supposed to replace, and the guy's trying to kill you in all sorts of bizarre ways. So that's where this is happening. And all the while, the instrument of deliverance in his life many times is David's mighty men. These fellows were fiercely loyal. They loved David. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. I just love how that's worded. That's verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. He had them. It's as if they belonged to him. I imagine that there would be situations in our lives where we could remember that you know, someone helped us in a difficult time. Someone stood up for us. Someone went to bat for us and rallied around us and supported us. And we had friends and family and loyal people who loved us and were there for us. I can remember when we moved from where my dad was assistant pastor in Kansas. I was 10 years old, and we moved to Clinton, Oklahoma. And this was my first experience with a public school. There was no Christian school. Both of my parents had to work. The ministry was small. And so they put us into a public school, which arguably was a bit better back then. But anyway, I didn't know anybody. And I remember being just really scared. And there were people in my school that were a bit bullish. And they were mean to me, the new kid. But there were some friends from church that my dad pastored that were at the same age I was, or one grade ahead. And those people, because of our relationship with the church, they rallied around me, and they supported me, and they helped me. And that just, I can remember feeling so much better about going to school, knowing that I had friends there who were they had my back. You know, it wasn't like we were going to the playground and throwing fists or anything, but they were there to help me. And if they saw a bully that was just mistreating me, they'd say, "Hey, you know, this guy's a good guy, be nice to him, stop that," or what have you. But that feeling, I still remember to this day, all these years later, how that made me feel. I had friends, I had support, and I hope you can relate to that in many ways. Maybe you were being bullied by someone, and someone stepped in and put a stop to it, or maybe you were mistreated somehow. You might also be able to say, you know, I've been privileged to be that person, to support someone who needed it. I wanted to help them, and it really is a blessing to my heart to be able to support somebody who's going through a difficult time, and I can see how loyalty would be a characteristic of a Christian person, someone who's there to walk with you through thick and through thin, and someone was being abused or trashed or picked on or what have you, and by God's grace, you could say, I chose to be loyal to them, and yes, it was a risk, but now I look at it, and I'm so thankful I did that. I hope you have stories like that, but this is just really the tip of the kind of men that David had. So let's go backwards and see how these delightful relationships were developed. So now we're going to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 22. We started in 2 Samuel 22. Now I want you to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 22. While you're turning there, maybe David handpicked these mighty men from the cream of the crop, from successful and faithful and really wonderful people who were dependable and everything is just dandy. Well, if you think that, you would be wrong, because listen to how these fellas were selected, or how they came to be David's mighty men. 1 Samuel chapter 22 in verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Now listen to these, who these guys are. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Don't you love that? It's almost like the engraving at the bottom of the Statue of Liberty. It's give me your tired, your poor, your huddled messes yearning to breathe free. It seems like almost that's the kind of guys that these are. So what's the principle? Well, sometimes the most loyal friends are those who were formerly downtrodden. Think about this. David's mighty men, it said those who were in distress, in debt, discontented, they gathered themselves together and David became captain of there. You might think, well, whatever is going to be accomplished with a group like that? These are essentially the outcasts. They're discontented, they're misfits, they're in debt, they don't seem to be the kind of people that they're going to rise to the occasion to become what we would describe as mighty men. But what could happen with a group of guys like that? Well, the answer is a lot. Because David accepted them, he befriended them, he taught them, he trained them, he confronted them, and looked for opportunities to stand up for them. That's how you get to 2 Samuel chapter 22. You find those people who are downtrodden, who need a friend, and you love them and train them and help them and spend time with them and do all of these things to befriend them. And you will notice over time this loyalty developing. You get to that point in 2 Samuel chapter 22 because you've invested your care and love in these people that they're willing to go through the battle line to get you a fresh drink of water from the well that you like. Wow. I mean, think about that. That's who these are, the same guys just in 2 Samuel now. This is very similar to the way that Jesus announced his public ministry. Because I want you to think of that type of person. The ones we just read, they were before. You know, this was really Jesus' target audience as well. I think this is something we can learn from. You know, I'll get to it in just a second. I don't want to jump ahead, but I want you to turn to Luke chapter 4. Do you remember this passage in the book of Luke? This is where Jesus selected a passage from the Old Testament to use to explain his coming ministry to people in his own hometown. Luke chapter 4 in verse 16. It says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And that's something, that's one of those things too. I'd like to have been there to see their eyes fastened on them. What is he about to say? And he says really what they don't want to hear. What did you just claim to be? Who we think you claim to be? But we see this theme throughout Christ's public ministry. The kind of people he's reaching out to. He didn't call those who thought they were healthy and well to repentance. They that are healthy need not a physician, but they that are sick. He went after that kind of people. He called the sick to repentance. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the Bible says. Blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's the first two Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And the reason is, that's what generates loyalty. Reaching out to the downtrodden. Those were the kinds of people who chose to be loyal to David, and those are the kind of people, spiritually speaking, who will choose to be loyal to Christ. Now, here's a few upshots of that. If you think about it this way, sometimes the reason that people don't have loyal individuals in their lives is because they've only had time for the beautiful people in their world. You say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor Tricky? Well, if you pick and choose the people that you're going to love and reach out to based on what you think you will get from them, well, that form of selfishness may come back around someday. You know, that's not exactly how you build loyalty. You just go and deal with the people who don't require a lot of effort, who don't require a lot of prayer and a lot of putting up with, so to say. You've just decided to pick and choose the beautiful people or the easy cases. And I'll be careful not to throw that out too much. But loyalty, my friend, it has to be earned. It needs to be earned. And that's true of a church. You know, the difference between country club church and misfit church is enormous. You know, there's often that criticism that that the church is just that showcase for the saintly people. And I don't know whoever coined the phrase originally, but they said something along the lines of the church should not be a showcase for saints, but a hospital for sinners. And that's so true, isn't it? We are to be a hospital for sinners. And so a lot of people will select the, if you even want to call it a church, because it's more like a social gathering, based on the show that they can put on, what's the word I'm looking for? Really the prestige that they provide, and people will go. And a lot of times, and you see this happen in small towns, where I come from in Oklahoma, there's like a Baptist church on every corner. This is so true. And in every town, there's a First Baptist church. And the First Baptist church, and this is not always the case, there's good people at the First Baptist Church in Clinton that are friends of mine that may be even watching tonight. So I'm not afraid to say this, but what happens is a lot of times those larger churches with their resources and with their draws will work at drawing the beautiful people from smaller churches, and then you have this big group of beautiful people, right, that are just good-looking Christians and good-acting Christians for the most part, and that's all fine and dandy until the next church develops the bigger, better program, and then you have just you have a bunch of I don't know, it just feels empty in a sense. Because there's no loyalty and there's no work to invest in people who are like the target audience of Christ. He said, these people, the blind, the sick, the downtrodden, these are the people I'm going after. They that are sick, who need repentance, not those that are well or think they are well, who don't need a physician. Understanding our bankrupt spiritual condition is essential and becoming a follower of Christ as well. You know, that's one thing, and I say this a lot, I think, that's one thing that levels the playing field, if we can call it that, is our commonality that we're all sinners. And who are we to judge someone else when it comes to whether or not they're worthy to receive the gospel from us, right? This is one of the reasons I just love the ministry of Roger Boyd. You know, I've never seen Roger prejudice in any way. I've never seen him say, oh, I'm not going to talk to that person. I'm not going to witness to that person. He never even considers the status of a person. He just reaches out to anybody and everyone he can. And it has been a motivation to me to do the same thing. How often are we quick to avoid that one corner where that person always stands, or to not want to embarrass ourselves by handing a tract? And you know, this is something we should all work on. And the target audience of Christ, and even David and his mighty men, these were people who were downtrodden. These were people who were hurting. These were people who needed help. I would encourage you to consider, even for parenting, you know, if you got kids at home, to work on ways to reach out to needy people. And it's hard sometimes to not want to go where the work is easier. Oh, this person is nice, they're clean, they don't have any major problems, so let's work with that person. No, you don't get to decide, right? Everybody needs the gospel, or to go and tell and spread the seed to all people. So it's important that we are teaching that quality. Eventually, our bankrupt condition that we were before salvation should come out in our relationships. And that makes people feel comfortable. Those who are downtrodden, those who are sick, when you're witnessing to someone, to bring about the sinful condition of us all that we have in common. The best loyalty is often developed by a commitment to following God. So if you have a group of people who are committed to following God together, that develops fierce loyalty. That's why a church family should be loyal to each other and should also be loyal to God. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 1. This is an interesting story. I wanted to share it as an illustration to sort of wrap this up. The scripture is using, it teaches us this other important principle about all of that, that the best loyalty is developed by a common commitment to following God's word. 1 Samuel 23:1 says, "Then they told David, saying, 'Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors.' So here's the dilemma. Keilah was a Jewish city, so the Philistines were attacking Jewish people. And even though David wasn't king yet, he was still loyal to the people of God. So here's David's approach. Look at verse 2. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." So it's all cut and dry, you would think, right? Go and do that until the next verse. And this is where the team is afraid. Look at verse 3. And David's men said unto him, "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" We're afraid. Are you sure? So what does David do? He could have ridiculed them and cut them off, but look at his approach. Look at verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. I think that's interesting, because if you're standing from a purely, you know, self-centered, high and mighty platform, you'd say, "Well, how dare he ask God twice? He's already been told what to do. How could he say this again?" Well, look at it. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thy hands." David's response was he went to the Lord once more. He wasn't asking for loyalty beyond the authority of God's word. And when they received confirmation, the team went into action. Verse 5 says, "So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." So David and his men, they went and fought there, and we're certainly not talking about blind loyalty. This is a joint fidelity to the word of God. The team heard what God said, that God was going to give them victory. And I think David going to God again, I don't see that as wrong. I see that as affirming in the ears of the fellows that this is God going. They were committed to God's word. And when they joined forces, there's this fierce loyalty that develops. Another example we'll touch on just briefly. Look at chapter 30. Here's what happens in chapter 30. You probably are familiar with this story. While they're away, the Philistines come to their camp, remember? And essentially, they take all the women, all the children, and all the spoils, the animals, everything. They take it all. So, in other words, David's men have been following him, and they've lost everything. They were mad, for sure. They were upset. And David seeks the Lord and is told to pursue the Philistines, and they'll be able to recapture everyone and everything. So that came from God. But look at this. Look at verse 9 of chapter 30. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. Listen to what happened here. For 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. Now, I think they were just, I mean, you can imagine, wife, children, possessions, all of that gone. They were so weak and so overcome with this that they stayed back. So the Bible goes on to tell us that the 400, David and the 400 of his men, pursue the Philistines, overtake them, and free the wives and children, and receive an incredible amount of spoil as well, an incredible amount of goods. So then it's time to go back to those 200 that didn't go because they were, whatever, overcome with emotion, too weak. So it's time to go back and divide the spoils of the war. And some of the men say, well, the 200 who stayed behind, they shouldn't get anything. They didn't come. They didn't fight. They didn't do. But listen to David and how he responded. This is where loyalty develops. Listen, 1 Samuel 30, verse 21. David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they couldn't follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. So you get the picture. You can almost feel that, right? Well, they didn't do the work. We went to battle, give them their wife and kids back, but we get the rest of the stuff. That's the mindset. Verse 23. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. I see the principle here being loyalty is a two-way street. Loyalty is a two-way street. David's treatment of others eventually became the way that others treated him. You know, there's that principle in Scripture that says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But there's more to that than just the statement we like to teach our children. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But if you treat people loyally and treat them according to the Christian life and the example in Scripture, then that's the way that some people will begin to treat you, and you develop a sense of loyalty in our relationships. You say, but people aren't loyal to me. Well, be loyal to them. Pray for them. Help them. Do what you can to reach out to them. And whether that is ever reciprocated or not is not the motivation. The motivation, of course, is obedience to God. But you will be surprised the team of loyalty that you develop by being loyal first, by being the person who goes out and does and helps. It's a two-way street. What about the matter of you and loyalty? Are you a loyal person when it comes to your friends? Do they know that you have their back? When it comes to your family, do they know that you have their back? And that doesn't always mean that they're going to side with you. It doesn't always mean that you're going to agree on everything. Sometimes the most loyal thing you can do is confront someone and tell them, you know, what you're doing is wrong and hurtful. And that's not always easy to do, but I believe that that is a loyal thing to do. And of course, the Scripture says as well that love covers a multitude of sins. Loyal people stand up for their friends, to support their friends, to build up their friends. And think about if that is true in your relationships. Loyalty is a word that every relationship needs. Let me show you one more thing in 2 Samuel chapter 16. If you're going to make a mistake, and we will make mistakes, err on the side of being too loyal. What does that mean? Well, this is one of my all-time favorite stories about David in the Bible and one of his mighty men. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 9. This is Abishai. Abishai was a tough guy. Then said Abishai in 2 Samuel 16 and verse 9, then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. This is like, hey, this guy is cursing my king. This isn't going to happen. Whew, I'm going to go and chop his head off. That's how loyal. Now, he's loyal to a fault. Let's get it. But he's almost too loyal. So in verse 10, the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? So I see the principle here is that unbalanced loyalty is better than no loyalty at all. I mean, David was able to restrain the thought, and David was wise in this, and I think we can learn from that. You know, sometimes we get a little gung-ho. We ought to be loyal, but we ought to make sure that we're following God first. And this is where this whole conversation on loyalty needs to end tonight. You need to be loyal to God. You need to be loyal to his word. You need to be loyal to the principles of it. And when you increase your loyalty to God and to his word, then loyalty has a way of filtering out to the other relationships in your life. Because the closer you get to God, you see the more direction in your life you will have, the direction to do the scripture, to do the principles that you find in scripture. And that will develop loyalty. Of course, you'll make some enemies along the way. And that's to be expected. Look at what they did to Jesus, and look at how they treated Jesus. We can say that to be expected. But I can't remember the reference, but the verse is, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, right? So let's do that. Let's be steadfast. Let's be unmovable. Let's always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Love him with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Be faithful and loyal in our relationship to him, and let that filter out to the relationships in our life. So that's three words so far that every relationship needs: grace, encouragement, and loyalty. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would just use this example of David and his mighty men to be an example in our hearts and minds. I know it encourages me to think of where these men came from. How they were the downtrodden. They were difficult at times. There was a lot of effort that needed to be invested in them to develop loyalty. And Lord, a lot of times that's the case with the people who we reach out to. We shouldn't look just for the cream of the crop. Lord, we should be willing to go to anyone and willing to share the gospel with them and to put the work into seeing them saved and seeing them discipled and seeing them grow. And sometimes people, ourselves included, we often will come with a lot of baggage and a lot of problems. But Lord, you've provided a path for working on those things. You provided a path to grow in those things and to progressively draw closer to you through growth. And so I pray you'd help us to set that example and to do those things. Help us to be loyal, gracious, and encouraging people. Lord, we thank you for our time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.